Good evening. Again. I keep saying it, but I'll say it again and again and again. Thank you. Thank you for having me. Thank you for spending time with me, for getting to know me and I you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, been through a few lessons, huh? And we have illustrated the Bible, its trustworthiness. We've talked about authority and how to establish it. And we talked about Christ and what he did for us. His love, his matchless love, sent him to the cross to die that we might have hope. It was love that did that. And amidst that love that we all can partake of, there's another side of it, isn't there? A side that the world doesn't like to talk about. A side that the religious world in general, as we quote, put that in quotations, religious world, doesn't like to talk about. And that is the fact that Jesus loved us. He loves us so much, and yet he's willing to punish. There will be those who will not make it to heaven. And that's a sad fact, is it not? It's a very sad thing. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, you can kind of see it down here. 18 through 22 is what we're going to read together. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. I'm reading for the New American Standard Version this round. Now in the morning, when he, being Jesus, was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Verse 20, seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." There are many who get very uncomfortable reading this passage. Here is this fig tree that happens to lack figs when Jesus walks by. Then Jesus kills it. He destroys it, withers it with a word. The disciples are caught up in amazement that by simply speaking, Jesus killed a fig tree. But why destroy a tree to make a point? You know, Jesus' miracles, as you could go through the New Testament, you look, and Jesus' miracles are usually beneficial, right? They usually help people. Why is this one so different? What makes this one different? You know, people who believe that God is so loving that he will not destroy mankind have a very hard time with this passage. They love the love of Christ, but they hate the wrath of God. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to believe that a loving God will destroy that which he loves. If you would turn over with me to Romans chapter 11 now. Or you can read it on the screen. I put it on the screen as well. Romans chapter 11, verse 17 in the New American Standard says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. God dealt severely with the Israelites. They were not obedient. So God did what? He cut them off. They bore God's word before the world. Through their line, the Messiah was born. Through God's special people, all the world was blessed. Thus, they felt they had a reason to boast, but they did not. Those who rejected the Messiah were also rejected, and they were considered God's special children at some point. The Jews thought of themselves as already being saved in a lot of ways. And they thought of themselves as never able to lose that salvation. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? And we, the Gentiles, will not be treated any differently. John taught that the rejection of the Jews was fast approaching. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3 in verse 7, it says in the New American Standard, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, but we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The Jews were no longer productive for God. It had been a long time since they had served their purpose for God. Think about it for just a moment. What was the Jews' purpose? What was their purpose? But to carry the oracles of God, provide a bloodline for Christ to come through, and to reflect God's goodness out into his creation, on his behalf, as reflections of him, mirrors, if you will. But once Christ was born and the word was preached, the Jewish purpose was completed, and they were to move on to the new covenant, a better covenant, a covenant that would provide them with that salvation that they longed for. They were no longer obedient to God's will, though. They rejected the Savior, the Messiah foretold. They did not listen to the one who was sent to save them. This is not unusual. God had rejected the Jews before. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we'll read 7 verses together. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it already? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. Verse 6. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. It's quite an image, isn't it? This picture of this vineyard. And the vineyard keeper, he works so hard. And he does all this stuff so that his vineyard will produce good grapes, so that it will be productive for him. But it's not. And so what does he do? Does he continue to labor in vain with no reward whatsoever? Certainly not. He leaves it to the weeds and the briars. He removes its hedge and allows it to become trampled ground. A vineyard that will not produce grapes is not worth cultivating. I have an orchard in what I call a tiny little vineyard, but it's basically some grape plants. But at any rate, I have a little bit of this stuff that I do. And you know, a lot of work goes into an orchard. A lot of work goes into these things, especially when you don't have that much mechanical assistance. You do everything by hand. That's a lot of work. There's weeds to hoe, ditches to clean, irrigation to run, trees to prune, trimmings to dispose of, grass to mow, or weeds in my case, fruit to pick, fertilizer to spread, fences to maintain, diseases to be aware of and to deal with when they come up, pests to fight. It's not worth the effort if it's not producing good fruit. That can bring either a financial return or a gain of some other kind. In the same way, a people who will not follow God is not worth saving. How much effort has God put into our salvation? We've talked about this, haven't we? We considered that, didn't we? How much work, when you look at the complete Bible from the very beginning to the very end, how much work do you see in between those two covers? A lot. An awful lot. God destroyed some of his creation in order to preserve the faithful, 2 Peter 3:9 indicates. Now think about that for a moment. For God loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe on him shall be saved. My paraphrase, of course. What's the important part? God loved the whole world, the world, everything, entirety. He loves everyone. How hard must it have been for him to destroy what he loved so deeply? That must have been a very difficult thing for him to do. He sent his son to die on a cross. Was all that effort worth it? Are we making sure that our efforts reflect the value that he sees in us? Fig trees put on fruit before the leaves come out. So, in fact, the presence of leaves is an indication that figs are ripe. This tree had leaves, but no figs. Not even unripe ones. It was a type of the Jews of Jesus' day. They looked righteous, but they were unproductive. They had no fruit. God will not always tolerate our misdeeds. As Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9 indicate, and he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." The Jews thought they were something special because they were God's chosen people. Christians can indeed fall right into that same trap, can't they? We're not specially protected from the wrath of God if we fail to be diligent for Him. We too must be productive for our Lord. John chapter 15, I don't know if y'all can read that or not, but John chapter 15, 1 through 8 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." What a contrast! What a contrast in this passage. Those who are unfruitful, those who bear no fruit, are discarded, thrown away. But those who do bear fruit, wow, what a glorious thing. What a glorious thing. A vine dresser doesn't feel sympathy for the dead branch. Just cuts it off. It is removed immediately before diseases can spread to the healthy vines. Christ died for us, so I'm sure that God is not pleased when we stray from the course He has prepared for us to walk in. What great sadness there must be in heaven when one is lost to sin. Think about the joy, the great joy in heaven when one is baptized, when one is saved. You know how you feel. We all know it. We've all watched somebody baptized. What a great thing to feel, isn't it? And what great sadness there is when one strays from the truth. You know, some Christians look healthy, but they're not. Some have only a form of godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these." You know, there's a U.S. congregation survey in 2001, and it was handed out to church leaders, if I can use quotation, air quotations. And they asked kind of the same questions that we talked about in the other survey that was given out to regular religious people. The Bible is the Word of God to be taken literally, word for word. The Bible is the Word of God to be interpreted in the light of its historical and cultural context. The intent here is to measure those who think the message of the Bible changes because we don't live in the same time frame. And this was given to quote-unquote church leaders. And then it goes on to ask, "The Bible is not the Word of God, but contains God's Word for us." Those who reject inspiration. "The Bible is not the Word of God, but is a valuable book." In a survey of 103 bishops in the Church of England, only 3 believe the Bible's version of creation is truth. 80 of them doubted the story of Adam and Eve. About 25 did not believe Jesus was born to a virgin. Clergy, in answer to the statement, the scriptures is the inspired and inerrant word of God in faith, history and secular matters answered no. 95% of Episcopalians, 87% of Methodists, 82% of Presbyterians, 77% of Lutherans, 67% of American Baptists, they all said no. Makes you wonder why they're even in their occupation at all. They're only there for show. They're there for the same reason the guy bagging the groceries at Walmart is there. For the paycheck. Some claim to follow God, but their deeds show very clearly otherwise. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It is impossible to please God if we don't believe these things. We don't like these passages. These are difficult passages to read. But at some point we have to read them. At some point we have to know the truth. This is not how we are to see those individuals around us, but we are to heed this warning to ensure that we are not becoming these people before our God. It is not what you claim, but what you claim and do. Far too many Christians will talk about their faith, but their lives show that worldly things are far more important. A small businessman was having sales trouble. His product was good, his prices were fair, and he had a large sales force. He decided to call an expert to give him an outsider's viewpoint. After he had gone over his plans and problems, the businessman took the consultant to a map on the wall and showed him the brightly colored pins stuck wherever he had a salesman. Looking at the expert, he asked, "Now, for a starter, what is the very first thing we should do?" "Well," replied the expert, "the first thing is to take the pins out of the map and stick them in the salesman." One might have 1,000 salesmen spread out across the entire city, but if they aren't doing their job as a salesman, then it doesn't make one stitch of difference. It's the same with the Christian work, is it not? If we're going out there and living it every single day, then we're not going to make a difference if we are not going out there and living it. Then we're not going to make one bit of difference in our community. It's that simple. We must produce true deeds of righteousness. First John chapter 3, 16 through 18 talks about love in deed and in truth. James 1, 22 through 25, prove yourselves doers of God's word, not just hearers. It does not take fancy systems or marvels of organization to spread the gospel. We don't have to have rock bands and light shows and movie nights And vacation Bible schools that have nothing to do with the Bible. We don't need these things. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 3, says, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about," what were they doing? "Preaching the word." That's what they were doing. They weren't holding concerts. They weren't out there doing these things that God didn't ask for. They were simply preaching the word. Peter, on that day of Pentecost, he preached the word, and thousands were saved. Not because he did something fancy, not because he got up there and danced around, not because he got up there and was flamboyant. He just preached the word, and thousands responded to it. Saul was the pin in the Christians. People talked wherever they went and people responded to the message. The fruit of the Spirit we see in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Does this describe you? Are you productive for the Lord? You see, again, we've talked about the legitimacy of the Bible. We talked about how to establish authority in it. So we know what to do with it. And we know that Christ loved us and that we have access to Christ's love through His sacrifice that we might be saved. But if we don't live like we appreciate that sacrifice, if we don't live in obedience to His will, preach His word, and bear much fruit, friends and brethren, we have a problem. So if you're here today and you're a Christian and this lesson has affected you and you recognize that perhaps you haven't done the things that you need to do, you haven't bore fruit like you ought, it's time to make a change. And you can do that and we can help you. That's what we're here to do. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to be washed for the remission of your sins in the waters of baptism for newness of life. And if you don't know what that means, let's talk about it. So whatever your need is this evening, please come forward as we stand and sing.